Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake and Michael Salisbury.
I want to just quickly recap on a couple of things because we're continuing on from last week. Continuing on a little bit of a challenging journey. Looked at Revelation 3, one of the messages of that the Lord sent to one of the churches, and it was nothing to do with heresy or wrong teaching or preaching. It was a heart issue. It was about a complacency, an apathy, a comfortability that had crept into the church because they said, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, and do not need anything. And I think as soon as we get into that place as Christians where we can sit back and go, I don't need anything, there's something wrong. And that is the message that is pushed upon us in society of what we should pursue. Pursue being in that place where we don't need anything and I'm good, thank you very much. I don't know if that's the kind of life Jesus called us to live. Because there always should be within our hearts a hunger, a desperation for more of God. That there should be that desperation for God to move in some circumstance or situation in our life. And if there's not that level of desperation or hunger in our lives, then we're not connecting with hurting people. We're not connecting with people that don't know Jesus yet. We're not maybe stepping out in faith in different areas of our life that require us to go, God, if you don't come through, I'm seriously in trouble. Mm. And I believe that God is challenging me and I dare say us as a church to move out of a level of comfortability into a compelling life. And last week we looked at some things out of that Revelation 3 passage that it talked about that God rebuked and he was disciplining the people. And I asked the question last week, you know, who's been rebuked by the Lord lately? Kind of, no, seriously, who has? Is there an area of your life where God's put his finger on something and you go, ouch, leave it alone, and God's going, I want to deal with that. And when it talks about rebuke, it means like, you know, from the French in the 14th century, the cutting back of bushes and pruning. And we know that Jesus talked about pruning so that we can be more fruitful, that as we abide in the vine, then we'll come back, grow stronger and we'll be more fruitful. And maybe some of us this morning, we kind of need pruning with this. Maybe just a bit of that, all right? Maybe it's like, who knows that pruning is probably not necessarily a comfortable thing. Disciplining, I don't know if your dad ever kind of gave you a bit of a whack on the seat of righteousness because you needed it and deserved it. I copped them, didn't tickle, wasn't nice. Some of you may be a little bit too comfortable and maybe you need some of these this morning. Now that's not going to tickle, is it? Now obviously that's not going to deal with the really thick bits that are dead wood, but why don't we just get that out and get rid of some of the dead stuff in our lives? Because God says, hey, the stuff that's not producing fruit, I'm going to cut that off, chuck it. And even the stuff that is producing fruit, I'm going to cut back. It's like, what the stuff that's producing, you're going to cut it back? Wow, sign me up for that. And we looked at like, you know, the disciples and how they followed Jesus and Peter and John and the different ending to their lives. And then I referred to Paul, who's like, you know, flogged and beaten and all that kind of stuff. And I said last week, okay, who wants to come on that journey where you know you're going to get punched and whipped and flogged, you're going to get abused, you're probably going to lose everything or going to be challenged to give everything away, and it's going to be a tough life. Who wants to come on that Christian journey with me? Yep, we've got one, two, three, great. The people that haven't been Christians for very long. All right, the rest of us like go, are you for real? So, oh, yeah, just give it a while, give it another year and you'll know what it's like. No, don't ever lose that. Amen. Don't lose it. It's like, you know, and if we're kind of like struggling to put our hand up, take a good hard look in the mirror because we're not called to an easy life. And so we want to live compelling lives, not just comfortable lives. And I think the greatest way of us knowing whether we're living a compelling life or not is not whether we think we're living a compelling life. It's whether other people actually notice us living a compelling life. Because we can think we've got all our stuff together and we're doing great, but if it's not making a difference and people can't actually see something different about us, I think we've probably got rose-coloured glasses on and we think we're probably a bit better than what we really are. Now this morning we're going to maybe just take it up a notch, and if you're visiting with us this morning, I don't apologise because this is just what we need to talk about as a church. And so we may say some stuff this morning. Everyone put your right hand up. I love Phil and Michael.
I don't need your love.
He doesn't care so much as what I do. So, but yeah, So this morning, we're just going to like just start to talk about it a bit more. So we're just going into this whole compelling life thing.
And I think I really like what Phil said. Like when you look through the Bible and you really begin to study the life of Jesus and what Jesus calls us to do, nowhere does he say, come on the journey with me and it will be easy. There's not one part where he says, come on with me and it'll just be good times. We'll just be strolling through the meadows and we'll be laughing and it'll be popcorn and fairy floss and just good times nonstop. That's not what he says. He says, come on the journey with me. The road is narrow. It will be hard. There will be great opposition, but the reward is so great that you will find purpose in living the hard life when you follow me. And the scripture that I've been thinking about this week is Luke 14:27. It says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And I was thinking about that concept of discipleship, of following Jesus and going, well, what is the cost of that? What is the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus? And then am I willing to pay that? What does that look like in my life? What am I going to have to give up? What will I have to sacrifice? In what areas will I have to be uncomfortable? In what areas of my life am I going to have to be confronted and challenged as I pursue being a disciple of Jesus? Because I think there's two parts to this. Is one, there's this idea of salvation, and that's what God does for us. That's when we put our hand up and we invite God into our life, and that's what God does for us. That doesn't actually cost us anything, but it costs God everything. But that's what God does for us, is he gives us salvation. And then discipleship is what we do for God. And it's like, if you think about it, putting up your hand, becoming a Christian, but not being a disciple is like a bride who goes, yep, I'm up for the cake, the dress, the photos, the everything about me, I'm into the presents, but that whole marriage thing, not so much. Because being a disciple is like marriage. Accepting Christ and that gift of salvation is like the wedding. That's the easy part. It's the marriage that's the hard part. And it doesn't mean it's not... Jeez. Good, mate. Great. Well, mine is. I'm going to be honest. It's not easy, is it? Anyone who's married knows that it's not always easy, that at times you're not living for yourself, you're living for someone else. At times you have to put your own selfish desires aside to serve someone else. If we're not being disciples, it's like buying a house, living in it, but not paying the mortgage. It just doesn't happen. Because being a disciple is going to cost you something. And the question today is, are you going to be willing to pay that cost? Because we don't really have a very good idea and a very good concept of what cost might look like. Because in this country, what do we lack, really? Not a lot. Even when we're financially, when it's tough and it's tight, we're still so much better off than almost everybody else on this planet. We live such an incredibly blessed life. We almost need for nothing. And so when we have this idea of counting the cost of being a disciple, I think we really, really struggle with it, because what cost are we going to pay? You look at some of those like hardline Muslim countries and you hear stories of people who give their life to Jesus and their families hold funerals and completely disown them. They are outcast from society because they make a decision to follow Christ. And they don't discover it afterwards. They know that if they accept Christ into their life, that's going to be the cost, and yet they still make that choice. Some of those countries, they may be killed. They risk what they would call an honor killing because they're making a decision to follow Christ. There was a missionary organization that was really big in the early 1900s, and they would pack when someone was leaving to go to Africa or to one of the developing countries, they would get them to bring their possessions and they would physically pack their possessions into a coffin. And they would leave to go and serve God in another country, in a remote area, with a coffin. One, so they already had a coffin with them when they died. And two, as a reminder that when you go, death is inevitable in serving God. And they would get them to write a letter to their church, to their family, to be read out, not if they died, but when they died. And people would willingly go and serve God, knowing that at some point, maybe in 2 weeks or maybe in 2 years, but at some point they were going to be met with violent opposition, and they willingly counted the cost of being a disciple. And that's what we're called to do, is to count the cost of being a disciple, to be willing to suffer when needed for Christ. That when God calls us to do something in that constant pursuit of being His disciple, there will be times where it is horribly uncomfortable, where it gets us out of our comfort zone, where it puts us in a place where we are completely dependent upon God. And that would be the question that I would ask you today. When were you at the last time that you were at a point in your life where you were completely, completely dependent upon God, that if He didn't come through, it was all going to go to the toilet? It was just going to be no good. I was just thinking about which word was appropriate for church. Because it becomes a question of ownership for me. Because when we make a decision for God, that we're going to live a life for God, the Bible talks to us about becoming a slave for God, that we become almost like God's property. Because if we have this giant debt of sin, and then we say, God, I'd like to accept the payment that You paid, which was the death of Jesus, we then become God's property. And not that He lords it over us in a power-controlling kind of way, but it's not our body. Phil talked about it the other day when we were talking about giving, about that idea of what we have isn't actually ours. We're just kind of using it at this point in time, and God is actually the owner of all things. And it's the same with our life and our body. There's a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he who was a slave, when he was called by the Lord, is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price, not to become a slave of man, but a slave of God. Brothers, each man is responsible to God and should remain in the situation that God has called him." In the Message, in Galatians 2:20, it says, "Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or before man, that I have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress you, for Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we are called to live our life, to pick up our cross, that scripture in Luke 4:27 again. "And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." And when you look at like the origins of that idea of picking up your cross, that all the texts would say it is figuratively and literally. Figuratively picking up your cross and literally picking up your cross. That at times, this is what God is asking us to do, that we would do anything that He asks us for. That Jesus would be the only person who has walked on the face of the earth who has the right to ask us to go to any extreme in following Him, even to the point of death. And I know that sounds ridiculous in the place that we live, because we're more than likely never going to be even called to suffer physically in any way for our faith. But Jesus is saying there is no point from when you are born to when you may die, there is no point that I will not come to you at times and ask you to be uncomfortable, ask you to sacrifice things for the extension of my kingdom. For Christ gave everything so that we could experience life on this earth and life after this earth. And He says, in your pursuit of being a disciple, what cost are you willing to pay? How uncomfortable are you willing to get? What areas of your life are you not being uncomfortable for Christ in? There's some really, really tough scriptures in regards to this area. We look at Revelation 3:12-21, and it's that whole idea of being lukewarm. If you're kind of doing the God thing and kind of not, God says, you know what? I can't. At the end of your days, when we're called into judgment, you won't be accepted. Matthew 3:10, in regards to the pruning thing Phil talked about, The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's a really harsh statement, but that's saying, have a look at your life and see what kind of fruit it is producing. And that's a great challenge. And throughout this week, as I've been like writing this and thinking about it, and Phil and I have been talking about it, I've just been stopped constantly by God and going, wow, like what areas in my life don't produce good fruit? Am I producing good fruit? Or is there lots of crap in there? And it's a really, really good question to take some time to think about, because we're said it will be called and will be judged by our fruit. So does your tree produce good fruit? Does it produce fruit that is extending the kingdom, that is glorifying God, that is honouring God in every area of your life? Luke 4:27 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his father, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And that word hate doesn't mean hate the way we use it. That word would mean love less. And Christ is saying, Jesus is saying in this scripture, I have to be number one. Everything else, everyone else comes under me, that I need to be your first love, your prime motivation for everything. If I'm not, you're actually not my disciple. And that's really confronting for me, where I go, wow, do I really put God genuinely above the love I have for my wife? Do I really put the love I have for Christ above the love I have for my children? And I think about Abraham and I go, wow, if God called me to just to go on that journey of obedience where, and gee, I really pray that I never get tested some way in this area. But God says to Abraham, take your prized possession, your only son, and take him up to the mountains and sacrifice him for me. And Abraham goes, okay. And he's absolutely obedient. And that's such a clear example of this scripture where it says, I need to be your number one priority, says God. Your love for me, your willingness to serve me, that needs to be number one. Everything else comes down and flows out of that. And when we look at the list of the disciples' death and we go, wow, there's only one disciple that followed Jesus that died naturally. The rest of them died in these horrendous deaths. And we see Andrew was crucified, Bartholomew was beaten and crucified, James the Great was beheaded, James the Less was beheaded, beaten, stoned, and then clubbed to death. Jude, the brother of James, was crucified, Luke was hung, Mark was dragged to death. He was literally ripped apart by the crowds. Matthew was killed with a weapon that had a blade and a spike. It's a lot of detail. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Paul was beheaded with a sword. Peter was crucified, hanging upside down, saying he was unworthy to die the same as Christ. Philip was scourged, imprisoned, and then crucified. Simon was crucified. Stephen was stoned to death. And Thomas was thrust through with a spear. So we're called as Christians not to live a comfortable life, but to live a life as a disciple, consistently and constantly counting the cost in all areas of our life, weighing it up and making a decision that we are going to follow Christ no matter how short term it may be challenging and uncomfortable.
John 15:10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus doesn't ask us to do something he didn't do himself. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, as Michael has been speaking there, I kind of just been asking myself the question, am I a worthy disciple? It's like, how do you do this? How do you do it? And it's going to mean different things for different people in this room. We're all at different points of our relationship with God, but I think there's a key ingredient that God's looking for in our hearts, and that's one of obedience. Yep. It's going, are we willing to be obedient to what it is that God's calling us? Because why? Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So this message today is not about us walking out of here just feeling, oh, I'm crap, I'm hopeless, I'm no good, I might as well just throw it in. It's not about that. It's about the reality of the life that we're called to live, yes. But we need to be assured and reminded that God has called us to a life of obedience and that He will back us up every step of the way with His power, with His love, with the grace that we need. But the minute, see, the challenge is that this whole obedience thing, it's a matter of control. Who's in control? I don't like people telling me what to do. Most people, that's their response when it gets down to the end of it. Don't tell me what to do. And God goes, you don't have a choice. If you follow me, you'll do what I say.
Yeah.
It's about obedience. And so like this whole area that sometimes we get so challenged about is that like, you know, like I asked last week, you know, over the last 12 months, in what area of your life have you made a change? In what area of your life have you responded to God's prompt or call or need for you to be obedient in some new or different way? I want you to think about that for a sec and I want you to try to be specific. And if you can't be specific and if you can't say, well, I have changed something or I was obedient in something, then I've got good news for you. Today's a new day. And this journey that we're going to go on today, we can't present to you a whole list of things that you might be able to do. Guess what? You got to get off your butt and find out what it is that God is calling you to do. I can't do that for you as a pastor, but what I can do is go, guys, we are challenged to live this life of being followers of Christ, and it's going to cost, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough, and it's going to be inconvenient at times. What does that mean for you for where you're at right now? God won't give you more than you can handle, and He'll always provide the way out in negative situations, but also positive. When He calls you to take a step of faith, He's not going to ask you to do more than you can handle, but He will provide the way out through the power of His Spirit and His provision, everything you need to see you through that circumstance. So whether it's negative or good, it's a win-win. That sounds good to me. And yet, so we've got this opportunity as a church to go, okay, yeah, we've been blessed. We've come thus far, but now it's time to go, God, what is it that you are calling me to do next? It's that good to great principle. If each one of us are willing to be obedient, we all kind of like chase and become closer and more like Christ 5%, then corporately as a group, something dynamic and supernatural will start to happen throughout our midst corporately together. Does that make sense? And so it's the power of synergy and the power of all of our hearts. And so it comes back down to a heart issue. And so what are some of the areas that we kind of find it hard to be obedient in? First of all, I think, you know, Michael alluded to it already, and that is the great commandment, to love God, love your neighbour. This is not a maybe, it's not an option extra. We're told to do this. It is a command. If you are wanting to follow Christ, then the best way that you know how, and it will change and it'll evolve and it'll start to look differently as you get more and more into Jesus Christ. But me loving God with all my heart today is different to what it was 12 months ago. And me loving my neighbour as I love myself looks different today than it did 12 months ago. It's a growing, it's a dynamic relationship that I have with God, and it'll be different for where you're at right now. And it's the whole principle of love that undergirds this whole thing. That we have this God that's extended grace and mercy to us, and He goes, I love you so much. I just want you to love me. Why? Because when you really love someone, you start to do crazy things. You want to actually spend time with them. You don't do it out of duty. So believe it or not just because I'm the senior pastor, believe it or not, I actually love coming to church. I do. I don't know about you, and I know we're all in different spaces and places, but I hate it when I miss a Sunday. Now, this isn't kind of like my opportunity to have a crack and a dig at people, and if you're feeling guilty or I'm pointing the finger at you, that's your problem, not mine, because I'm just telling you where my heart's at. And so I love coming to church. I hate missing church. I love getting to life group and hanging out with people because we talk about Jesus. Talk about the guy I love. I talk about my Savior, the one that has saved my soul. You know, this guy that took my life, which wasn't terribly bad, but wasn't great, and actually gave me hope and gave me meaning, gave me purpose, and has given me something to live for.
Yeah.
I go, why wouldn't I want to spend time with Him? Why wouldn't I want to get in the Bible when I realize what He's done for me? And the love that He's got for me, I go, God, you are just ridiculously good. And so I want to read. I want to pray. I want to tell people about Him. So it's not a chore. It's not my, it's on Monday morning, tick that off. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. It's like, no, because I love Jesus. And so it's that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. So that's not an optional extra. That's one of the things we struggle with, but yet we're told to do it. The other one is the Great Commission. This is not an optional extra for Christians. We are told to go into all the world. And like this is not a heavy trip and it's not anything like that, but when was the last time that somebody in your sphere of influence came to know Christ? It doesn't matter whether they end up at Compass or not. That's irrelevant. As long as they end up in the kingdom of God somewhere, connected, growing, being a disciple, follower somewhere. But when was somebody in your world that you've been able to show and they've seen you living a compelling life? Now, please don't feel judged and don't feel bad, because today's a new day and you can do something about it from today. So like, please hear my heart, but sometimes we need a bit of a kick to get us out of our comfort zone and go, guess what? It's not about me. There's a world going to hell, which hell is real, and it's politically incorrect to use that word, but we're using it. Hell. Hell is real. Hell is where people that don't have Christ as all their life will end up, according to what the scriptures say. I don't want that to happen. Sounds pretty heavy, but it's the reality of what we're faced, and it's the battle we're in. So this whole thing about the Great Commission is not an optional lecture. It's something that we're told to do and got to be obedient to it.
One of the other areas I think that is challenging for us when it comes to that area of obedience is just that idea of pursuing Christ-likeness and pursuing Christ, not pursuing our own personal kind of desires, and that idea of pursuing happiness and success, because we should find happiness and success out of pursuing Christ. The true happiness and success, true fulfillment, true purpose will be found when we pursue the things that God has for us. Because as our Creator, God says, when I created you, I created a plan for you. I created a great life for you. And the more that you are pursuing that, the more that you are constantly asking God, hey, where am I going next? What am I doing? Is there anything you're trying to say to me in this space? Is there any opportunity that you're wanting me to embrace and share you or do something to glorify you? The more that we're doing that, the more that we will find happiness, the more that we will find purpose, the more that we will find success in our life, because God says, when you build my kingdom, I'll build yours. And I reckon that's a pretty good deal, because he's a much better builder than I am, because I have this much resource and this much talent and he's unlimited. And so when we're pursuing God, when we're constantly pursuing him, then he pursues us and he pursues our dreams and our goals on our behalf. And that's how I want to live my life. But I'm telling you, it's easy to fall into that trap of maybe just trying to do it in our own strength and maybe, you know, trying to do it our way. And maybe us having a bit of a plan and going, hey, you know what, I'll just get this one done, God, and then, you know, I'll come back to you. And the minute we try and take control, God lets go. And I don't want God to let go of my life. I don't want God to let go of the things that he has in store for me. But this will often mean going against the grain. It'll mean standing out. Because when we pursue the things of God, we're releasing the things of the world. In James 4, it says, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within you, jealously longs for us to be faithful? He will give us more and more strength to stand up against the evil desires, as the scriptures say. So God says he'll walk through that with you. And when you have to stand against the grain, when you have to go against the world, when you have to pursue things differently to everybody else, he says, I'll be there with you. I will give you strength. I will give you wisdom. I will make you strong. But when we pursue Christ-likeness, not our own personal success, we find ourselves doing things that aren't always comfortable, that aren't always about us. But real followers of Christ do things that others don't feel like doing. We do the things that God has called us to do.
So the whole concept of pursuing Christ-likeness is an obedience issue. And we talked about us being righteous before God, in right standing with God, and then the process is about that righteousness working itself out. We don't do anything to make ourselves righteous. But the ultimate goal of what are we, or who are we supposed to be like in working this righteousness out, is Jesus Christ. The ultimate form of righteousness. And so finding out, and that's what scripture teaches us, finding out what kind of person Jesus was and the things he did and didn't do, all of those things, and exploring and finding out what kind of a guy Jesus was, is part of that kind of obedience path of just following and becoming more like Christ. Like the whole area of baptism, going to all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is an obedience issue. So if we're not baptized, then I believe we live in disobedience. Will God sort of love us less? No, but he calls us to be baptized. It's one example. And so this morning, if you're not water baptized, I encourage you just to pray about it. Take it up with God. I can give you information about water baptism and that sort of thing. But for where you're at, maybe it's something the next step for you of just following and being obedient to Christ and going through the waters of baptism, just as Christ himself did and role modeled to us on how it's to be done, that maybe that's an area or a challenge for you this morning. And we could go through a whole bunch and we don't have time for that. We just want to get over these last couple of points. But, you know, sort of that pursuit of being Christ-like is an obedience issue.
Another one that I often struggle with is time. Just that constant question of asking God, hey, what is it that you want me to do with my time right now? And it's so easy to become selfish about that and in a kind of, it was a rather ironic way this week that I was pretty
I can't believe you're going to bring this up. Yep, okay.
I was pretty, I'm a bit of a sports mad fan and so I was getting
you're
pretty excited.
You're saying I'm not?
Clearly not.
Yeah,
you've got your priorities
okay,
wrong.
Okay, we'll let these people be the decider.
So, and Jemima happened to be the unfortunate witness to this somewhat hilarious but semi-serious argument that Phil and I had. Phil called a leadership meeting for Wednesday night. Now, he may have scheduled this in at the start of the year.
I did.
But the deciding state of origin was on Wednesday night. Now, I was going, what in the world is my mate doing? I thought when we started this church, we were about, being real and real people. And I just wanted to go and watch the state of origin so I could talk about it with people, create conversation the next day at work, develop relationships. And I said to Phil, mate, state of origin's on, right? And he goes, yep. I go, so what are we going to do about that? Nothing, he says. Just show up to the leadership meeting. Now, I just don't know if that's a good use of my time. I could have been watching State of Origin. But in all seriousness,
I could just imagine aliens, right? Just aliens in outer space. So they look at certain countries that are impoverished and poor and then and struggling. And then they look over here and they see 80,000 people, no idea what the game's about, watching these guys run around with a bit of leather, throwing it around and hugging each other and getting all up close and personal. And these aliens are going, what are those guys doing playing that game when these people over here have nothing? And I'm just like, I think we could have a leadership meeting because what? You can record the game.
Mate, it's not the same.
Did I not record the game? Colin, did we not watch the game after the meeting? Thank you, Colin. Thank you. I appreciate
Mate,
your response.
Why do you have to be so serious with these things
all
the time? Just
anyway,
live a little.
These people don't need to know. These people don't need to know.
Crying out loud. But in all seriousness.
Kingdom purpose. Let's have a vote. No, seriously. Let's get to the bottom of this.
I'm going
to
go and start a church down the road with just watching
right.
sport.
Just sport. It'll be SEN in the foyer when you come in and it'll be like, rip.
Everyone wear your footy jersey. Yeah. But in all seriousness, to constantly.
We've got to vote. No, sorry.
I'll win, mate.
Yeah.
To constantly be asking ourselves, God, what is it that you would want me to do with my time right now? And to seriously stop during your day and pray that prayer, God, is there anything you want me to do right now with my time? Because we would be surprised how often God would say, hey, I just want you to take 2 minutes to go and speak to that person over
That's
there.
Right.
Hey, what about if instead of you just going home and relaxing, you went and had a coffee with so-and-so? Because we don't know the impact that our obedience to God might have, not on our lives, but on other people's lives.
Yeah. And I think one of the greatest ways we can look at what are the priorities in our life is just take a look at where do we put most of our time.
Yeah.
So where most of you look at your diary over the last month, where have most of your time gone will reflect. And you take a look at your free time outside of work hours because we've got to pay the bills and stuff like that. But even in that, it may be for some of us actually sitting back and just going, God, my time is yours anyway. What do you want me to do with all of it?
Yeah.
And so, just that kind of an assessment or evaluation, especially mid-year, I think is not a bad thing to do. The last area that we want to cover off and probably one of the biggest ones that we're challenged with, I think, is the whole area of giving. And we've just had a month of generosity. And I think, the principle of it is it's hard to be obedient when it comes to the area of giving. And yet Jesus' life so reflects so often and his teachings reflect and challenge and teach us to pursue equality, not that it be equal giving, but just equal sacrifice, and that in our times of abundance that we can actually help those in need, so that it can be in vice versa when those times come. But what we're talking about, even 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through to 14, can actually see there's this whole conversation about these people. Let me read it to you. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Have a listen to this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Now, hang on, Michael. I can't remember a service when people have come up and said, Phil, when's the offering?
Or can we do it again? I know we've taken up one offering, but I didn't give enough. Let's go again.
They urgently pleaded out of their extreme trial. Now, I think there's something in this that reflects the comfortable nature of the Western world in which we live. Because when I've gone and preached in Indonesia, Thailand, various hill countries or whatever in the back of nowhere, the people's generosity blows me away,
yeah.
Brings me to tears. These people kind of have this unbelievable grasp of generosity and giving that I come home and it just messes with my head. And it's hard to recalibrate, but somehow we get lulled back into just the lifestyle in which we live. But there are people that face such trial and hardship, wondering where their next meal is going to come from, where water, whether they're actually going to be alive tomorrow, they're going to get medicine, all of these things. And yet there's this unbelievable spiritual vibrancy about them where they just go, well, it's such a privilege to give. And out of their severe trial, they pleaded that they could actually be involved. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were there first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So talking about the heart issue, that whole area of obedience. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one that has, not according to what he does not have. Do you get that? It's not about the amount, it's about our heart and our willingness to give. Our desire is that not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Yep. Then there will be equality. And I believe even in the context of our fellowship, we see this in action. I know there's people that want to remain anonymous that have actually helped significantly, helped others to be able to bring a level of what is, I would think, equality. So I would think as a church, to a degree, we do this. But for me also, I acknowledge, and I don't do this and I refuse to do it, I don't put a dollar match per head of giving units in the life of this church. Some pastors do that. They calculate how much per person is giving, average it out, and they work out. But the reality is, in our offerings, and we're not in a bad financial position. I'm not here with an open, the cup in hand saying, hey, we need your finance. There is a principle here that if we grasp and we adopt as a church, we'll bring greater liberty and freedom to you, so that it can be released so that we can do more in the life of our community. Two things that limit us as a church are time and money.
Yeah.
Your time, we're all tight for time, and money. And so yet the Pareto principle, even in our church, obviously it takes effect in terms of average giving. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out there's probably about 20% of the people in the room or who attend Compass give 80% of the finance. Our average monthly giving is around $8,000, which is about equivalent, $8,000 to $10,000, which is pretty much on par with what our outgoings are at the moment. So the step of faith we took to move into the office space was exactly that, a step of faith, because we're trusting that as we begin to grow and people grasp the principle of generosity and giving in this way, it's not something that we believe needs to be pressurized or forced or coerced or persuaded. It's just a principle that God's put in place. Let me ask you this question. If I'm to present to you a Bible-based explanation for doing what we do, would you be willing to change and actually adopt the principle? Now, I've done a series on tithes and offerings, and if you want to know about where we stand with that, you can have a listen to it. I believe is a biblical foundation and basis for why we do what we do. I'm never going to force you or whatever to tithe. It's none of my business. We don't know who gives, but the principle itself. So if we have 20% of people giving 80, then there's 80% giving the remaining 20% of what we have. It means that there are people, I believe, living beneath the plans and purposes that God's got for your life in the area of finance for your life. And that concerns me as a pastor. It's not about the money. I don't want your money. God doesn't need your money. It's a heart obedience issue. And it's hard to talk. We don't like talking about the money thing. People get uncomfortable about it. We have attitudes about it, wrong attitudes, preconceived ideas from past experiences about the money thing. We say we can't afford it, but for Nat and I, we can't afford not to give. Yep. Our response when we're in need is like, what can we give? Not how do we kind of tighten up and sort of like scrape money together. And so I could go through the biblical, we don't have time to do it, we could go through the biblical reasons as to why we give, but this whole area of finance is one of the ones that we struggle with when it comes to that of obedience.
Yeah. I think there's like a twofold thing in there, that one, when we're not obedient in that area, we limit what God can do in our lives. So when we're not obedient to giving that 10% to our tithes and offerings, we hamper what God can do in our life, the blessing He can do in our life, and not just in a financial sense, but in a holistic sense of the true word of blessing, of experiencing God's favour and His hand upon our life. And it's not a grey area, it's a really clear area. You bring 10% of what you have into the storehouse, into the kingdom of God. And when you do that, God says, I will release the windows of heaven will be open upon your life. Secondly, we limit what the church can do. Now, I'm saying this as not a leader, just as someone who, like you guys, attends Compass Church, isn't paid by Compass Church. But I know that because everyone isn't obedient, and Phil might not get to preach after I say this, but because we're not all obedient to what God has called us to do, which is to bring our tithe into the storehouse, to bring it into the kingdom of the church, as a church, we are limited to what we can do. So Phil's on part-time wage at Compass. He's not full-time at Compass because we can't afford it as a church. Now, and we're wise with what we have. So we're not taking outrageous steps of faith that we don't feel like that God has called us to. We take a step of faith when we believe God has called us to do that. But Phil still gets up two mornings a week at 4:30 and comes and works at the gym because that's what needs to happen. And I would say, hey, are we going to be held responsible? Is one day God going to say to us, hey, I'm just wondering, why weren't you obedient with your tithes? I'm just wondering. I made it really, really clear to you. The same way that I made the whole salvation thing clear, the same way that you were really willing to accept the salvation part of the gospel message and of my truth, why weren't you willing to accept the tithes part? What was so hard to be obedient in that area? I look at now Jemima. Jemima's doing a couple of days a week at Compass.
Should we ask Jemima to leave?
Yeah. Can you leave for 1 second, Jemima?
Seriously.
Yeah, seriously,
just step out. Just for, no offence. You haven't done anything wrong.
I just want to talk about you while you're not here.
We just want to talk about you. That's all. Thanks, Jemima.
So I don't know if you know, but Jemima's amazing. Like, she's an absolute flipping gun for our church. Yeah. She is an unbelievable blessing to Phil, to church, to Compass, to the community, to the kingdom of God. And at the moment, she's in a position where she's working part-time for Compass. She's having to go and look for other work because as a church, we don't have the finance to do that. But I know if we were all obedient with the 10%, we could afford to put her on full-time wage. So if we were obedient, not doing more than the 10%, but just being obedient to what God has asked us to do, this is the reality of it, that she could work full-time at Compass. She could go into schools and do schools programs. She could go into the uni and do uni programs. She could be involved in community projects, but she can't be because we're not obedient with our tithes and offering. Now, that's really basic. But that's the truth of the matter for us and our financial position as the church, that we are limiting what we can do as a church because we're not obedient with 10%, with our tithes. We are limiting God's blessing in our life when we're not obedient.
Yeah, Jemima's got that unbelievable ability to be gifted in admin and work well with people. It's a really unusual mix. I'm not sure if you noticed that, but most admin people, no offence, I'm going to offend somebody here, but most admin, honey, I love you. You don't fit
at
into
at least
this
your
category.
Marriage isn't hard, Phil.
No. No, that's right.
At least it's mate, just roses is, at your house.
Oh, always. Feel the love. We never argue. Never. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for lying in front of your people. Jesus. Amen. But she's amazing. I won't even go into that. But like, you know, she doesn't get paid much. She gets $23 an hour. Like, and like, no, it's none of your business, but the reality, I get $30 an hour. Do I think I'm worth more than that? Absolutely. $30 an hour. And I'm not complaining because I believe I'm just doing what God's called me to do. And that's just what we, and in terms of pastor's wages, it's not bad actually. So thank you very much. I appreciate it. But the reality is $30 an hour. I'm not asking. I don't want a pay raise and I wouldn't take it if anyone offered at the moment anyway because I just know I'm doing what God's called me to do. But Jemima gets $23 an hour. And for what she does and the potential and things, it's not much. And she's got a life to live. She's, you know, like all of us, has dreams and ambitions and desires and wants to serve and that sort of thing. And I think that we can. I think it's a massive opportunity for us. So, yeah.
Yeah. So I just want to challenge you guys. Sorry? Can we bring her back in yet? Yeah. She can come back in. Yeah. Let's all give her a big clap when she comes in and just freak her out. Let's cheer like crazy. Let's be really quiet. And then when she comes in, we'll go mental for her and then not tell her what we talked about.
Just our little secret, cone of silence, circle of trust.
And yeah! Woo! Hey!
Woo! Yeah! All right. Hey!
So I just want to challenge you guys, as a member of Compass Church, as someone who does not get paid by Compass, who's not planning on getting paid by Compass anytime soon, as someone who is just passionate...
We'll take a vote on that now, this morning.
Clearly.
We're not a congregationally governed church.
Clearly
but right
after
now,
this,
we will
I won't be.
But as someone who is not on staff at Compass, who attends Compass, is passionate about the extension of God's kingdom and about seeing God's blessing in our community and on my life, can I just put out the challenge to really, really consider whether we're being obedient in that area of giving? Are we really providing an opportunity for God to release his blessing upon our life because it's really clear on how we do that.
Mm. All right. Now that we're all very uncomfortable.
We're going to take up another offering.
Yeah, we are going to take up another. No, joking. So we okay this morning? Yeah. And if we've pushed buttons this morning, I'd love to know why. As your pastor, I'm here to talk to you about this. If you're offended by something that I have said, not Michael, but what I've said.
That's why you get the big bucks, mate.
Yeah, that's right. That's why I do this gig, mate. That's for sure. That's it. But no, seriously, if there is something this morning that you don't agree with especially, I would love to sit and chat. Please don't go away annoyed, frustrated, peed off, and not do something about that, okay? Yeah. Don't sit there and whinge and complain to somebody else. Come and see me.
Yeah.
Because if I've got a problem with you, I'll come and talk to you about it. And this is too important. This is if you've had buttons pushed, there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
And if I need to apologise, I don't know why, but I wouldn't know. But this morning, it's a growth opportunity for all of us, yeah?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, this morning, I just thank you for your goodness to us that, yes, Lord, your word is for training, it's for equipping, it's for teaching, but it's also for rebuking and correcting. And that's a bit we don't like sometimes. Father, we want to be a church that you look at and you see real disciples, real followers of Christ. Lord God, we don't want to put on a show. We're not about production. We're not about performance. Yes, Lord, we want to do things to the best of our ability. But Lord God, this morning, we just want to say, we just want to follow you, Jesus. And yeah, as crazy it is, and it's a dangerous prayer to pray, we're willing to count the cost. Because Father God, we want to be the kind of followers that people look at and they see there is something genuine and real about us. There is something that moves them to question us or ask us. So this morning, Father, I just pray that as a church, we'd be willing to count the cost. Holy Spirit, I just want to honour your presence here right now. I pray that as you already have been, I know you have, Holy Spirit, moving upon the hearts that are open this morning, that we would be people that would be courageous enough and bold enough and mature enough to actually respond in some way to you this morning. that even this week our actions, something we would take action on something we've been prompted about. Father God, we need you so much. Church, right now, I just realised I know the time's getting away and we're just going to close the service. If you need to go, then we want to release you to go this morning. But if you've got the time to stay, I would love just to open up this altar area and I just want to give you the opportunity of just to come and just, if you need to lay down your life afresh and say, Jesus, I'm willing to count the cost. I don't want you feeling judged. I don't want you feeling condemned this morning because that's not the heart of our God. Do I want you feeling challenged? Absolutely. And a response to that challenge may be just coming down and just kneeling down the front here and just saying, God, I'm all yours. I'm willing to count the cost. Speak to me, dare me, challenge me. But if you need to go, you go. But the worship team is just going to lead us in worship. And just when you're ready, you might want to just come down and just kneel. Just imagine just kneeling at the feet of Jesus. And just begin to have that heartfelt chat with him and just say, God, I'm all yours. So why don't we stand? If you need to go, God bless. Have a great week. Don't forget life groups on. But we're just going to stand. We're just going to worship Jesus just for a bit longer this morning.